States right now. So I'm going to go ahead and open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we praise you right now. We know that you're the Lord and God of the universe, all the way down to our individual lives. You are in charge of the furthest and remotest galaxy, and yet you have it talks about the pupil of your eye, that we are right in the center of your sight. And sometimes when we look at the massiveness of this universe in comparison with ourselves, it's almost like what your servant David said. What is man? What are people that you are mindful of them? And so we thank you so much, Lord, for being so greatly mindful of us, that you keep us in the center of your heart so that we can know and be in the center of your will. So help me this evening, Lord God, communicate once again some of the things that you've been laying upon my heart and some of the questions, Lord, that I've been asking you, Lord, concerning the things that have been transpiring and taking place within our nation and within the church itself, Lord God, within this nation. And the focus, Lord, that I see in Scripture that I'm not always seeing, Lord God, in the present day body of Christ, even, Lord God, in our own individual lives. So help me communicate some of the things that you have been showing me and the direction that you would like to go, Father. I just avail myself, and I just pray, Father, that all of us here and those watching online, that we just avail ourselves to you right now, that we just have this desire that the Holy Spirit would speak, and that if something just needs to be radically changed, and even in my own thinking right now, that you have the power and you have the ability to govern, Lord God, all of our thoughts, even my thoughts right now, and even cause my speech, Lord God, to have things come unbidden, Lord God, to my mind and to my understanding that you would like spoken, that it would even be a revelation to me as I'm making it known. So we just yield ourselves to you right now, and we look, Lord God, I look right now to the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been recalling some things in 2016 of a very similar thing of what a lot of people are doing right now, that before the election of 2016, that there were a lot of things that were said about the need for how important that this election was going to be. And it's amazing. I like pulling things off the internet and keeping them on my computer so I can pick them back up and listen to them at another time. And going on and hearing almost a parallel speaking of what is taking place today, because at times we forget what was said 4 years ago. And yet there was so much speaking about the importance of that election and now the importance of this election. And at times it gets us as Christians off the God will track, you know, God's will and God's purpose track. And so I'm going to pick up reading here again from Acts chapter 27. I'm going to just, as most of you know, that Paul already has been told. Let me see here. Let me just back up to chapter 23 and read you a verse in 23. Acts 23. It says, you know, Paul's arrested and he's been put under protection because the religious people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, want to see him dead. And so it says in verse 11, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, Paul. As you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness at Rome.'" So Jesus is just speaking to the Apostle Paul that from this point in time, your life is going to go in a direction and you're going to go to Rome. And so it didn't matter what was going to transpire in between, as we read about in Acts chapter 27, that even though he tried to warn the people not to set out on this voyage, that there would be loss of cargo and ship and also of lives. You know, he really had this understanding that if we leave at this present time, it's going to be a mess. We're going to really regret it. Well, they didn't listen to him, and they listened to the captain of the ship, and they start their journey. But all of a sudden, they're caught in the ship is caught in this huge storm, this tempestuous storm, and they couldn't do anything with the sail, so it said they just had to let her drive in verse 15. In verse 19, it says, now they're 3 days into this journey of this storm, not having any control over the ship whatsoever. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with all of our hands. Anything to lighten the ship, to keep it from sinking, they're just starting to throw everything they can overboard. Verse 20. Now we're past the third day, and listen how it says here in verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, so from 3 days to many days now, and no small tempest. In other words, it's still beating on them to the point that everybody had given up hope. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. And as I mentioned Sunday, there's a lot of people that we know in the world that we're living in. They're in a place like this. Suicide rates are going up. Abuse rates are going up. Abuse of children, spousal abuse, people killing themselves. What was the recent survey? Was it a 25 or 30% increase of alcohol use? And almost the same thing with drug use. People going to their doctors and wanting some medications to calm themselves down, because people's hope is just fading fast. In verse 21, it says, then after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men and brethren, you should have listened to me. I told you so. And have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Right now, it's just a loss of the tackle and goods and things that were thrown overboard. No loss of life. Verse 22, and now I urge you to take heart or to take courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. See, he had already got the word back, you know, from the Lord in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And now it's even brought more specific, that the angel of the Lord has said, you're just not going to go to Rome, but you're going to go before the head of the known world at that time, before Caesar himself. Be brought before Caesar, and indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And then he encouraged them, the people, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So we have this story here, and I shared a lot of it on Sunday, but as I was getting done today and writing some things down and looking up some things, I walked out of my office and into another room and just thinking on this, and I just got a strange picture just really came really fast. Paul's nearing the end of his life, and he knows that he's got to go in a certain direction. And we're told in Scripture by Jesus, as I covered on Sunday, what's going to happen and what's going to befall the last times. And just as the Lord told Paul not to be afraid, Jesus told us not to be troubled. He tells us in Matthew 24, Mark 13, not to be troubled. In Luke 21, he says, don't be terrified. Don't let terror come upon you when you see all these things begin happening. And I think it's in Luke's gospel. Here, let me just find that real quick. Let's go to Luke 21, because it goes along with this picture that I saw here in Acts chapter 27. And I'll share this picture with you after I read. I believe it's the passage I want in Luke 21, where Jesus is answering the question about the destruction of the temple and the sign of his coming, and Jesus once again almost parallels what he says in Matthew 24, and he says in verse 8, take heed, Luke 21, verse 8, that no one be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, instability, disorder, when people get agitated and there is a stir up in society, when you see commotions and disturbances and people at odds or contending with one another, when you hear of these commotions, there is that statement, do not be terrified. Do not allow yourself to go into such a place of terror, extreme fear. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. In other words, Jesus is just letting us know this is just the way it's going to be at the end of the times. And we are beginning to see that. As Jesus says in Matthew 24, he talks about a pregnant woman who has labor pains. And all of you women here that have ever had children, that you know that the labor pain starts out and then there's a break in it and then it starts again. But the contractions get closer and closer. And Jesus is just letting us know we have seen this all throughout history since Jesus first came. And as time progresses, you are starting to see it closer and closer together, closer and closer together, closer and closer together. And he's just letting us know that this is how it's going to be, but we're not to be terrified. And as I was thinking about this in Acts chapter 27, it's just like it's almost like I got a spiritual picture of Acts chapter 27, walking right out of my office, that Paul has been commissioned to do the will of God. We've been commissioned to do the will of God. Every one of us has something to fulfill within our lives. But the enemy is always trying to throw something out there to get us off track, to get us out of the way, to cause some sort of a commotion to come up so that we won't be following God as we should be following God. And I saw the uproar of the sea as the nations in commotion, the nations in perplexity. And I got a picture. I mean, all this is just coming like in a just real quick. And I see the storm that is taking place as unseen, because, you know, when the wind's blowing, you don't see it, but you see the effects of it, as the effects of Satan on humanity. Because the only way that, if you've ever been in a boat at sea, the only way that the ocean, the swells become huge swells is because of the storm. Okay, the unseen storm causes the swells to swell up and the winds and the waves just to get all tempestuous. So it's the result of the unseen storm or the unseen wind affecting the nations or affecting the water. And the boat that's on the water, they said they just had to let it dry. They just had to let it go in the direction that it was going. But all the while, Paul has a promise from God. Number one, from Acts chapter 23, that he's going to have to go to Rome. It doesn't matter where the boat's going to go. Eventually, he's going to go where he needs to go. And having this understanding inside of us, I saw Paul doing the will of God, and I saw those that were going in the same direction that Paul was going to go in. In other words, those immediately within our life that we have influence on or influence over that God gives us that we can speak into their lives. We're all kind of going in the same direction. Paul's saved and the others aren't. And yet he has an influence on them. And the angel of the Lord or a message from God comes to him telling, number one, Paul not to be afraid, that you are going to go to Rome and you will, I'm even going to tell you something more specific, you're actually going to speak to Caesar. And I'm going to let you also know that everybody that's here in the boat with you, going in the direction that you're going in, all their lives are going to be spared. Isn't that like God, who desires none to perish, but all should come to a place of repentance and hopefully a faith in Jesus Christ? And I saw this thing as spiritual. And at times, you know, over these past number of months, and we're hearing and we're seeing so much about the political climate that at times we're allowing the wind and the waves, we're allowing, the Bible talks about in Revelation 12 that Satan, the devil, has great wrath because he knows his time is short. And he goes to make war with the woman and with her offspring. And if you look that up, as we did recently, in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the offspring being those who keep the commandments of God and have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's after us. He's after anybody that's walking, that's going toward, going anywhere in God's direction, even a person that is even, well, what is truth? You know, even a person that is thinking about maybe there is something to this and they're having questions, he's going to try to create such a commotion to get us off what is really the important thing that needs to be addressed to what's going on around us. And, you know, looking at this and thinking about this, and then the Lord taking me back to some of the things that were said in 2016 before the prior election, I said, wow, that was said, that was said. And then me looking through the Gospels once again and the book of Acts and the writings of Paul, that I see very little interaction with the early church and politics. Very little interaction. And yet we see a lot of interaction today with the church and politics. I mean, it's like it's almost like it's off balanced, or has the wind and the waves got the church attention away that we think that the way that the nation goes, that it influences the gospel of the kingdom, where Jesus said, that's what their focus is, and your focus is to be what I'm telling you, the kingdom of God focus. And I think at times we get off track because of all the commotion going on in the world around us. And so, you know, this phrase kept coming to me about Christians in politics, Christians in politics. Yes, I do believe that God raises up certain people that will have an influence in government, that there are many godly men and women that they've been called to do this. It's like somebody getting like Lenora. She knows that she's supposed to be in Uganda. She just knows that she's supposed to be there. She's like a missionary there, and other people have the same type of a call to get involved in government, to be a missionary in government. That doesn't mean all of us, though. But yet we feel at times that we have to be so involved politically that way, and we're missing at times what Jesus has for us. So this phrase kept coming to me, and I've been thinking about repentance and reconciliation, restoration and revival, and then something came to my mind today about Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts, if you don't know anything about the Welsh revivals in the late 1890s, early 1900s, he cried out to God one night. He woke up at 1 o'clock in the morning and said, Jesus, what I am seeing right now, that your church is a failure. You said you would build your church, and I see Christians that are worldly, Christians that are becoming political, they're getting involved in all these things, and they're no longer talking about you. They're just good, moral people. And he says, your church is broken. From 1 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock in the morning, Jesus shows up and visits him. And he has this dialogue for like 3 to 4 hours back and forth with Jesus. And then right after that, the great Welsh revivals began. And the people that had their minds on other things, you know, back then, you know, cricket, they played over there. It's a sport they played, and soccer, which they called football over there. They had all these pastimes that they were doing, but he saw that nobody really cared about the person on the football team or the soccer team that wasn't saved. Well, my life will just be a witness to them. You know, I don't really need to say anything if they want to know anything. And he said that, Jesus, your church is broke. And so Jesus shared with them things that he was going to do over a period of time, and a Holy Spirit conviction would begin coming on the entire area because he was going to pray. He was going to pray and seek God. And it happened. I mean, then it spread over here. And then we had the Azusa Street revival in 1906 with Seymour. As a result of the Welsh revivals, and that started to carry over here, and people started hearing about it, and people just started seeking God in prayer. Seymour was the man who just sought God in prayer. Matter of fact, his pulpit was I think it was two orange crates stacked up that he had stacked up there, and he put his Bible on in an old horse barn type of venue that they cleared out the stalls, and they tore down the stalls and put some chairs in there, because it was the only venue that he could get to have meetings. And he would just crawl inside the open part of the crate and would pray, and he wouldn't come out until he got a word from God. And people are out there sitting. It'd be like you coming in tonight, and I just got my head down here, And I'm not going to come out until God has something to say. And if he spoke for 5 minutes and said amen, or if he spoke for 2 hours and said amen, he was just going to get up and say what God wanted to say, and that was it. And he just started doing this and doing this, and then boom, we have the Azusa Street revival that begins taking place. And so as I was thinking about this, and look at Evan Roberts, and at night when I can't sleep, I turn the TV on to I'm able to use my TV and go to YouTube, and I've got this audiobook that I'm listening to right now, Rees Howell's The Intercessor. And I think I'm on chapter like 8 or 9 right now. But there was a chapter in there that I was listening to that the Lord spoke to Rees Howell, because he was also in the time of the Welsh revivals in Wales. The Lord takes Rees from a young man and starts spiritually grooming him of what his life was going to become. Because all he said, I want to be like you, Jesus. And basically, the Lord said, do you really want to be like me? Because if you do, I'm going to take you at your word, but it may be a journey you may not like, because there's things inside you that are not like me that we're going to have to deal with. And so he's going through this whole process of sanctification, of being separated from things that he thought were okay, that weren't okay, and becoming closer and closer to the Lord. Even when he loved to witness, and they had this mission where he'd get up and share about Jesus. He worked in the coal mines, and when he would walk from the coal mines to the mission, he would pray. And so he'd just walk and pray and get there, and he'd have a word. And he says, there was a woman in town. She was called a notorious woman, a woman of ill repute. In other words, whether that meant a drunkard or sexually immoral, it didn't really go into great detail. It's just that the Lord said, I don't want you to witness to her. Well, your Bible says I'm supposed to witness. Why are you telling me to do something that... He goes, because I'm going to show you how I'm going to bring her to myself. I only want you to pray for her. He said, everybody in your group, do not have anybody address her. Want everybody just to pray for her. He goes, well, how is she going to get to the meeting? Just do what I've told you to do. So he starts praying for this woman. And they all start praying for this woman. And when they would have extra money, they would pull their monies together, and they would make soup and buy bread and pass it out. Well, all of a sudden, there she is in the soup line. Well, she had never been there all the months before, but there she is in the soup line getting soup and bread. But she would get it and leave. She wouldn't stay for the message. And keep praying for her. 2 months later, she shows up and she's listening to the message. After a couple months of listening to the message, she goes forward and she gives her life to the Lord. What he was showing her, what God was showing Rees, was John 16. John 16 said that the Holy Spirit is sent in the world to convict the world of sin because they don't believe in me. And he was like, trust the work of the Holy Spirit on a person's life. Trust the work of the Holy Spirit on a person's life. Follow what I tell you to do and basically leave the results up to me. Well, she ended up staying with the group and becoming a very strong Christian over a very long period of time. And he said it was just amazing to see when we obey what God wants to do and know that his word says that Jesus said the Holy Spirit has been sent into the world to convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. Do we believe that scripture? And as the result of believing that, do we pray that on behalf of other people for the Holy Spirit to move upon that person? And if I'm not the vessel, God will use someone, even if it's supernaturally, to convict that person of sin and their need for Jesus Christ. And so as I was thinking about this, and I was watching one of the videos online today, it was about a 3 or 4 minute video on Evan Roberts on the Welsh revivals, and off to the side, you know, if you're watching a YouTube video and they have all these other videos lined up that kind of go in line with what you're watching, I see one off the side there. I see a name, George Warnock. I said, George Warnock? I was like, George Warnock's ministry and books have influenced this church here, our church, for since the middle 80s. When Pastor Bill and Elnora and the leadership of the church went to Lindale, Texas, to David Wilkerson's Call to Repentance, George Warnock was one of the speakers. And George Warnock was just a simple man from Canada that loved the Lord, he was a carpenter and cabinet maker that would have home Bible studies, and he started setting all this time aside with God, and God started showing him things, giving him a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. And he, most of us probably have this book, The Feast of Tabernacles. That's what he's mostly known for. So when Bill and Elnora went to Lindale, Texas, they brought back, I don't know how many copies of his different books. And so they were passed around here, and I've got every one of them in my library, probably two or three of certain ones in my library. And I saw this little video down there. I was like, he really didn't make any videos. Most of all his stuff is audio teachings. But what somebody did was, he wrote a book called Feed My Sheep, which is on godly leadership, and what godly leadership from the Word of God looks like, not like it looks like in most places today. And in that, it said, I'll just give you the caption, it said, George Warnock, Politics or Christ? And it said 4 minutes. I was like, well, I'll go ahead and click on that. I was like, I remember reading this book because I have the book. I had the old copy, Feed My Sheep, and then the new copy, Feed My Sheep. And I remember reading it years ago. But it was almost like the Lord was giving me an answer to the things that were perplexing me about the 2016 election and things going on. And sometimes our focus, that we are putting a whole lot of focus on who's going to be in office instead of the one who is over all offices. And even last time, well, if a certain person doesn't get elected in 2016, then we're going to really be in for a bad ride. And certain people even predicted that whether the person did or didn't get into office, that God was going to have judgment. Well, I actually found that was said, and it never happened in the 4 years. But people prophesied it, but it didn't come to pass. See, we forget things that people say. But I like to, like I said, keep note or keep track of certain things that people say and to see if they come to pass. So I clicked on that little video there. And like I said, George Warnock, he lived from 1917 to 2015, 98 years old before he passed away. And the spiritual wisdom that God gave this man, he was even asked, I think his last book, was it on the seven lampstands? One of his last books, I think he wrote in 2007. Someone says, well, why aren't you writing anymore? He says, well, I went before the Lord and asked him, why haven't you given me anything else to write? Because what I gave you to write, the church still isn't following. Like, wow. So what I did was I pulled out my book on Feed My Sheep, and I went to chapter 2 because I wanted to find out where this guy was pulling these two paragraphs from, because we're going to see a video here in a moment. It's a 4-minute video that they pull out of Feed My Sheep, and they put some pictures to it to kind of give like some updated understanding of what this person is perceiving that George might be saying. So it's in chapter 2. It's under the heading Christ or Politics, but I backed up just a little bit before we show this video, and I'm just going to read to you just a paragraph here, and under the heading it says, Our Relationship to Earthly Government. In this writing, we are chiefly concerned with the nature of God's government in the church. In other words, this book here, that's what he's focusing on in this book. What does God's government in the church look like? And our relationship towards it. And although it is true that God has established a government for his people in the church that is entirely foreign to the governments of this world order, the fact is that the God of this world, in quotes, the God of this world, is determined to take over the government of God. And you know, once again, when I came out of my office today, and saw this picture of this storm, this tempest, Satan stirring up the people of this world to try to divert the will of God. You know, Paul was set in a certain direction. And then reading this about what the God of the world is determined to take over the government of God in the church and to sit in the very temple of God. Well, you can read about that even in the book of Revelation. A temple's going to be built, and he's going to sit right there in it. He has no doubt succeeded in doing this in the past, at least in measure. And he, speaking of the devil, will succeed in even greater measure in the days to come. It is extremely important, therefore, that we understand our responsibilities towards government, in quotes, as such, whether it be in the world or in the church. For these governments have not always confined themselves within their own boundaries. In other words, the government tries to dip into the things of the church, and sometimes the church gets too political. That's what he's saying, that we lose our boundaries. This matter may seem irrelevant to many today. Living as we do in a nation that is dedicated to the individual's pursuit for freedom. But it may not always be this way. And we must know the truth that will set us free, even when our freedoms will be denied. And so, you know, I just think this is amazing because, I mean, he wrote this all the way back in 1980. And I just thought, what insight. Okay, let's just go ahead and just watch this 4-minute video clip from George Warnock, Feed My Sheep, Christ or Politics.
Ever since Emperor Constantine put the cross on his battle standard and went about to Christianize the Roman Empire, the church has been confused as to her responsibilities toward earthly governments. Up until that time, the Christians were a separate people, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and were hated and ostracized by pagan Rome. But when Constantine came to the throne, the whole strategy of the enemy of Christ suddenly changed. We believe it was due to the subtle tactics of Satan that Constantine sought to Christianize paganism by making Christianity the state religion, by baptizing his armies into the new Christian religion, by elevating the ministry to places of leadership in the land, and by granting the Christian church all kinds of earthly favors. From this unholy union of church and state, the Church of Jesus Christ has never recovered. It now sounds like strange doctrine to most Christians and to most men in the ministry that the church was intended of the Lord to be separate from the world structure. If Satan is indeed the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air, then only in the power of the Spirit are we going to be able to wage effectual warfare against the anti-Christian forces that are at work in the earth. If the ills of our nation or any other nation are considered to be merely of a political or economic nature, then it really doesn't matter all that much if our statesmen are pagan or Christian. And ungodly men will readily support any man seeking political power as long as the economy, rather than Christ, is the main issue. As long as our standard of living will continue to rise, as long as it is generally understood that the lifestyle of Sodom, with all her debauchery and her unspeakable licentiousness, will not be seriously tampered with. Sodom's economy was one of the best in her day, but God was not the least impressed with her abundance and prosperity. In fact, God considered her booming economy to be her fundamental sin. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Ezekiel 16:49. How well this sums up the situation as it exists today, especially here in the Western world. God wants his people to be assured that a spirit-filled, spirit-taught, spirit-anointed, spirit-led people is the only answer that God has for human need, and that he is in the process of creating such a people. Apart from national repentance and a turning toward God, the Bible gives no hope whatsoever for the renewal of our society. Nor are we to try to change it by any other means. When men desire to continue in their rebellion, God literally withdraws his restraining grace and gives the society over to greater and greater wickedness, and finally to a reprobate mind, which means a mind void of moral discernment. It is no longer capable of knowing right and wrong, but it calls good evil and evil good, and actually believes the lie.
Isn't that amazing that, you know, he got this wisdom and understanding about the way that Canada and the United States would be going back in 1980? But what I see that is so neat here, what he speaks about, what apart from national repentance and turning toward God, the Bible gives no hope whatever for a renewal of our society. And I just thought, wow, isn't that what we've been hearing lately? And we need to make sure that we stay true. We stay true to the Word of God, that we stay true to the call of God and the purposes of God, that even in the storm of commotion of things and perplexity of nations and the things that we see going on all over this planet, that we have an understanding that we also have an agenda, just as God gave Paul, but his agenda or God's will for Paul's life is that we all have a similar agenda, that there is people that he is putting across our path, and we have to make sure that our focus isn't what George Warnock said in his writing, that we're just not focused on the economy, that we're just not focused on the way that we're supposed to be going. Because if we really truly believe what this says, we are part of God's economy. And God is in charge of this economy. So our prayer needs to be, as George said, and as other people have been calling this nation to repentance, and to look back to God, and to look back to what his word has to say. We are told in Matthew 6, most of us know Matthew 6, most of us can even quote Matthew 6:33. But I would just like to go over here to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 12, and read to you how Jesus is recorded as saying it here. And I'm going to go ahead and just read a portion of scriptures, about 10 verses here, because I believe it's important for us to make sure that we have the right seeking heart, that even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of an election time, even in the midst of people becoming very, very hostile, especially against Christianity, once we have an understanding, as what the person just was reading from Feed My Sheep, George Warnock's book, chapter 2, that it's spiritual. This is a spiritual warfare that we're in. And we have to realize that the one behind it who has great wrath is the devil. And it tells us in Revelation 12, verse 9, that he has deceived the nations. And the deception of the nations, the way that the nations are going, what was it all about? That storm, the main focus of that storm was to mess with that one boat. Satan's being upset, his wrath, his commotion, and what was going on with the seas being riled up, as I saw Satan in the storm and the nations being riled up, it's really against Jesus. It's really against God and his Christ. We have a pattern of this that we are told in Acts chapter 4. I saw a spiritual parallel here in Acts chapter 27, that we need to make sure that we stay clear to our sightedness in the Lord. Acts chapter 12, verse 22, and he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry, do not be of an anxious mind, do not be troubled with cares about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, or you know, talking about the birds. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than many birds? Of which of you worrying, which of you that have anxiety, stress, and are troubled with cares, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? In other words, if you can't do anything about it, then why are you getting so upset about all this other stuff which is out of your control? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or not clothed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Well, it's amazing that that word changes, especially if you have a King James Version. It says, do not have a doubtful mind. So it has changed from the word anxious or the word worry and anxiety to a doubtful mind. And that word here, this anxious mind here, talks about being tossed about, wavering and unsteady, like a wave in a sea that the wind is what causes it to go back and forth. That's what it's referring to here about an anxious mind. So allowing something to come in and blow over your life or get in your thinking that cause you to go up and down and every which way, or to doubt God, to doubt God's word, to doubt God's promises, to doubt what God has said or who God is. For all these things, the nations of the world seek after. And see, this one little statement here in verse 30 is what Satan's trying to get our mind on, trying to get our thoughts on, getting away from God as all-powerful and God as almighty and God as in charge of everything, but to get us to think like the nations of the world. Who best needs to be in office to get what I need economically? Who best, and it, the focus is like world, 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 or the governments of this world, or what the worlds or the nations are contending with, instead of the one who is over everything. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows. I love this right here, your Father. Can we just say, God is my Father? I mean, your Father knows. Does not your Father know, your Father God know you and know what you have need of? And right here, this is very similar to Matthew 6:33 and Luke 12:31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. There's a different economy that God wants to have our focus on. There's a different perspective. There's a different voice. There's a different leading. There's a different guidance. It's completely separate from this world that we are to have our focus on. Do not fear, little flock. Once again, Jesus is referring himself as a shepherd. He's letting us know when he says little flock, he's referring to us as sheep, and a shepherd takes care of his sheep. Do not fear, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, give you all the resources that Father God has and enjoys in his presence. And so we have to have this mentality. We have to have this thinking here, because there have been, oh my gosh, depending on what you listen to, some of these news programs, I mean, they can actually put fear into you if a certain person gets in office of where our nation's going to go, or if this one gets in office, what's going to happen. And there is, even on some of these talk radio programs, if you give yourself over to too much of that, you're going to find yourself living as the nations live instead of a God-sidedness. Don't you already know that God knows the outcome of the election? God knows the outcome of every election. It says that he allows a person to be a king, and he knows how to take a person from being a king. He knows how to raise them up, and he knows, Scripture basically says, he knows how to raise them up, and he knows how to take them out. Is that where our trust is? Do we really believe this? Or are we putting too much too much credence in it. I went over my ballot last night. I went through the things I didn't know about, the people I didn't know about. I just simply opened up my computer. I typed in a person's name. I looked up their background. I saw their education. I saw where they worked. I saw the different organizations that they're a part of. Okay, Lord God, which one do you want me to vote for? And just boom, especially like the nonpartisan ones or the judges. And you can find out anything about anybody that you want. I went ahead and asked the Lord. I went down prayerfully and made my choices. Boom, boom, boom. It was done within 2 hours. Okay? I'm done. There's nothing for me to be concerned about. Okay? I've done my part. Okay? I continue to see. We have to have a biblical worldview. We have to be able to view the world that we're living in from what the Word of God has to say and not be like the nations and get caught up in all the rhetoric or the Satan's storm and agitating all these people, but we're in a boat going in a direction of God's will, what He wants our life to accomplish, and He's going to see that we accomplish it. And that's where our faith needs to be, because Paul had a sure word, prior spoken, given to him in the storm to encourage him, because I do believe that the angel of the Lord even told him not to be afraid. And at times when we find, I mean, there's a great apostle Paul. He's coming to the end of his life. For the angel of the Lord to say this to him, in Acts chapter 27, verse 24, there stood by me this night, verse 23, an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. What does that tell us? He was afraid. The great apostle Paul, the miracle worker, the devil caster outer, the one through whom God, you know, did signs and wonders through, all these people come to know. Because in the moment we find ourselves in a storm where there's a possible loss of life, like he said there, that they're the cargo and the ship and possible loss of life before they started this journey, that there was a concern that he has. But what I want you to make sure you go away with here tonight, to keep your eyes on the kingdom economy, to keep your eyes on the kingdom of God, who's over the devil and any storm that he can put up, over the commotion of the perplexity of nations, you know, the raging seas, that in the midst of it, God can get us a word. Even when we're afraid, did Paul get a word to Timothy when he was afraid? God has not given you a spirit of fear, Timothy. Power, love, and a sound mind. At times we need to be reminded. God knows we live in a natural world. God knows the influence that's going to hit us. God knows the concerns that we're going to face. God knows the questions that we may have about, wow, where's this nation going? You know, it seems like it's going to hell in a handbasket. He understands this, but he will give us a word. Even in the storm, he will give us a word. Do not be afraid. Remember, I'm still in charge. Like I said Sunday, nothing changed in the storm. Paul is getting a visitation from the angel, and the water's going every which way, and people are afraid. They've given up hope, and God gets a word. See, we have to realize this also. That there's something that God wants to communicate to us, and we've got to be careful of all the rhetoric. We've got to be careful of all the TV commercials. You got to be careful of everything that's going on the radio and the news that's trying to get us to get off the boat and in the commotion of what's going on, and to be carried away with that commotion instead of, no, God's got a will, God's got a purpose, God's kingdom is above every kingdom. God's agenda will come to pass. His word and truth and teaching, the gospel and the teaching of all nations, is going to take place, and I am part of what God wants done. And we may momentarily be like Paul and get afraid and get frightened. But we have a divine connection with God because we're born of God, and the Holy Spirit can speak to us at the moment that He needs to say something to us, and we can hear a sure word of prophecy. The word prophecy, when it talks about a sure word of prophecy, Peter writes of that in 2 Peter chapter 1, 21, 22, 23. He says that we all have a sure word of prophecy that God will give us in a dark place, or in a dark time. And when you look up that word, sure word of prophecy, it's something that God wants to reveal, a foretelling of God in our present circumstance about what we need to be looking to. Okay? Because it talked about it comes to us in a dark place. A sure word that God reveals to us in the present situation, in that dark place, but it tells us where he's taking us. That is what we need to grab hold of. And God is just wanting to speak this into our hearts and into our lives and have this truth right here that it's your Father's good pleasure, it's your Father's greatest desire to provide for you, his children, as a shepherd does for his sheep, as God is our Father and we are his children in Jesus Christ, to make sure that we always have an understanding that there's a provision from his kingdom regardless of what's going on in the kingdom of this realm, in the natural realm that we are in right now. And this was just like so strong, you know, on me here, you know, this evening, you know, just to say this. And so do we have a responsibility? Yes, I have a responsibility. You know, I came across this statistic today as I was going through. It was last night when I was looking up information. There's a website called My Faith Votes, and I went there first, and that kind of led me in this direction to find out about the background of all the different people. And you know what one of the little banners says right on the top there when you click on it?
One out of every four Christians does not vote.
I believe that God's given us a responsibility to do our part, and we have to leave the rest with God then. But if we don't do our part, so do we have a part? Yes, my part. I went ahead and did it last night. How about you? Any of you done yet? We have another part. See, Paul just didn't say we don't have anything to do, but he did tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, therefore I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. And if you look up that word men, it's really anthropos, which is all human beings. So we are to be praying for people all around us. We're to be given specific supplications, exactly what we're asking for. We are to be standing in the gap for people, and that it should end up in the giving of thanks that God has heard us and God's going to answer. Then it goes on and talks about governments or those over us in government, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Why do we pray that? Why are we asking for this? Just so that we can just live a life of ease? Or does it goes on further down here and says why, when we're living in a time of quietness and living in a time of peace throughout the land, that we need to be continuing in the will of God, doing what God wants us to do. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He's going to tell us why we are praying for these kings, why are we praying for governance, why are we praying for all those around us. What's good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior? Verse 4, God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The gospel is spread a whole lot easier when we are not at war or in a nation that is in upheaval. The gospel has a tendency to spread a whole lot quicker than when there's upheaval. Who desires all people to be saved and come to know the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of, to be spoken about in due time or at the right time. When God places that person that we've been praying for or supplicating, or maybe somebody else has been praying for them, and just has a clear word that this person is going to come to know the Lord one day, and we may be the vessel through whom God wants to use to speak the truth of Jesus into that person's life. And so we do have a responsibility. And so at times when I read something like this, I have to ask myself, and I hope that when you read something like this, that you ask yourself, are we spending time in specific supplications, in specific prayer? That means we're talking to God about this. Are we standing in the gap when we hear of certain leaders? Okay, let me just ask you this. I challenge people, remember when the second Bush was president? What was it, 42? Is that what he's called, 42? The son? People prayed for him. I mean, we're praying for the president, we're praying for the president. When Barack Obama became president, that wasn't said as much. And I said, why are you being a respecter of persons when they're in the office? And I would challenge people. I said, you had a picture of Bush. I said, where's your picture of Barack Obama? Well, that was my prayer point when I'd see a picture. I said, then why don't you have a picture of Barack Obama? See, I challenge people because at times we're respecter of people because maybe a party affiliation, and that's why we're doing it. And well, I'm not going to pray for him. You know, God's got him. You know, I don't need to pray. God's got him. It's not what the Scripture says. It's not what the Scripture says. Are we applying the same amount of intensity for whoever has that office? And I have found myself over the years to be lacking. I have found myself not to be as fervent and being convicted by God himself. And we all need... Paul, Nero has come to office. He hasn't started his reign of terror yet. They're praying for a guy who's going to become the major Christian killer that threw Christians in the arena. He says, pray for him. Wow. I mean, here's the guy that Satan was going to use to try to completely destroy Christianity off the face of this earth. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Oh yeah, Nero. Can you imagine, you're about ready to go out there, you know, in that Colosseum and go out there, and I don't really feel like praying for the guy today because I'm going to be that lion's lunch. Wow! But do we really have a kingdom perspective? Do we really have an understanding that life continues after my last breath? Do we really believe that life continues? Because if we truly believe that life continues after our last breath, sure, I want to go out of my bed. I want to talk to the Lord at night. I want to say my prayers and have my breath depart from me and just go home to be with Jesus. I don't want to go in a horrible way. Nobody wants to go in a horrible way, but some people do. Remember the picture of all those Christian, what were they, Iranians? And the guys, you know, had that, it was a few years ago, and they had the knives before them. They wouldn't deny the Lord. They wouldn't convert. And, you know, they just, right there. I mean, it's a pretty gruesome thing to watch. But they were, if you notice, they didn't get up and try to run. They just knelt there. I mean, they just stayed there and let those guys just slit their throats. And some of them were even talking to the guy, you know, I forgive you. You need to believe on Jesus. It's just amazing because they knew that life continues. They had a kingdom-sightedness. I'm going to give my life as a martyr for Jesus right now, but guess what? I'm going home to be with him. We need to make sure, church, that as I was looking at the storm today again, that we also have this, that when we find ourselves with a political climate or the national climate, or the social climate gets in a way where, well, I'm not going down there. I hear there's going to be people out there. Yeah, we do make wise choices. But if fear comes on us, get ready to hear a word from God. Get ready for a sure word to come to you from your Father that's going to encourage you and going to show you how to keep on track and to stay on track and point to you the direction that you need to be going so that you can rise up and say, as the angel Lord spoke to Paul, so that you're going to be able to rise up to say to those that are going in the same direction, they're not even saved yet, but they're moving in the same direction. There may be some saved people that God's going to use us and speak to, but there's also going to be unsaved people that God wants us to speak to after we've heard the word from the Lord, that there's going to be a peace that settles with inside of our heart. And it goes on here to say, do not be afraid, Paul. So there's going to be a word from God's kingdom that will come to us that will dispel anything that the natural circumstance is trying to make look bigger than God. You will be brought before Caesar, that we will know the will of God and the plan of God that he has for our life, and we're going to move in that direction to fulfill it. And indeed, God has granted you all who sail with you, and to have an understanding that our life is going to continue to have an influence on those who are afraid. And we're going to be able to speak to them. Therefore, take heart, people, those that are with us, those that are getting really upset. I believe, God, that it will be just as it was told me. And God's going to give you a word for somebody else's life. And these are things that we need to stand on right now in this time. And we need to make sure that we go away this evening with an understanding. We cannot get overly politicized. We can't allow this, the present political climate, as if everything depends upon who's going to be in that seat. No, everything depends upon the one who's already seated, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's what it depends on. It says he is Lord of all. It says in Revelation 19, he is Lord of lords and King of kings, indicating I'm Lord over the lords, I'm King over the kings, is what he's saying there. I'm the one who's in charge. That's where our sightedness needs to be, the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father. And his name is Jesus. And so just have an understanding here. Do not allow the political climate, the social climate, the news, everything that's going on around you to get your eyes off the greater kingdom, the kingdom of God, the one who's in charge, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father God, I do thank you that you're helping all of us as your children to look to you, that we know that Jesus, you are our shepherd and you take care of your sheep. Father God, you are our Father and we are your children. And it's your good pleasure to make sure that we are completely provided for in every area of life. And that we have an understanding that no matter what transpires, no matter what takes place, that our economy is from your economy. And as I texted somebody recently and said this, a statement we've all heard, Lord, this is true. Little is much when you're in it. And so we thank you, Lord God. We praise you and we bless you and we glorify you. That you have a word for us so that we can give a word to somebody else, and it will be as you have said, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we